Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 72, September the 9th, 2009. We're 2 days away from 9/11. Don't know if I'll be cutting a class on that morning or not. Things that we have to do with the mission, how we balance things out, noise levels and various things. It's been 8 years since 9/11. I still remember the day. Went downtown with my wife. She was going through radiation treatment that time and dropped her off at her office. She was working half a day. She's a trooper. She didn't sit home and watch soap operas. She went back to work. I was meeting a young man who was out of the Army. Previously lived with us for a while when he got out of the Army. For breakfast that morning, he was single. He had been married several years and no longer living in the city of Seattle. I first met him when he was in the Navy. Attended our Servicemen Center classes. We met and walked into a little restaurant in downtown Seattle, an old hotel there. A few places you can get an actual breakfast in Seattle. The TV was on. People were in shock horror. I could see the buildings and the clouds around them. I thought there was a fire in a building somewhere else or something like that. Waitress with tears in her eyes told me to sit down. We sat down. See what was going on. We discovered that the first plane had hit. We were watching the television when the second plane hit. I was watching when we saw people. And I told him, I said, look at that, a man and a woman holding hands going down. Leaped to their death. Took each other's hand, jumped out of a window rather than burned to death. Went down. It was a very tragic day in American history. At that time, I thought it was a wake-up call for America, for revival. I've had pastors tell me they don't believe that God's dealing that way with America today. They didn't see it that way and still don't see it that way. In 9 years, or 8 years, instead of seeing revival in this country, I've seen the ring around the roses get more and more emphatic. I want you to know that you're going to have to use the ordinance that God has supplied for you if you're going to make it. You're going to have to fight the spiritual battles in your soul. As the test gets greater, as the doorway gets darker, and I know you don't want to hear that. Everybody wants to say everything's turning around, everything's going to be rosy. We live in the Laodicean mentality in America today. We need to wake up. We need to see and understand exactly what's going on in this world around us. Before we begin, let's pause for solemn prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for allowing us to teach this class. We ask you to make this class a real blessing spiritually to those. We pray we'll soon be able to get these tapes out to these people that they may grow and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will prepare these believers to live and die with honor. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we live in the latter days of the church age. And as we see our nation turning further and further away from God, pushed that way by the legal decisions of a few judges, and by a group of politicians having been brainwashed in governmental schools to deny the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And by Christians who in their apathy have ceased to be salt and light in this nation. We pray, Father, possible you might give us revival, that we might see pastors again studying and teaching the Word of God, that we might see believers rightly dividing the Word of truth. Sanctify and bless this teaching. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. The word death in the Hebrew, muth, M-U-W-T-H, is a primitive root word meaning to die. Its causative means to kill. The Hebrew word maveth, M-A-W-V-E-T-H, which comes out of muth, means death, concurring the death, their place or state. The Greek word for death, of course, thanatos, T-H-A-N-T-O-S. We've given you more than one time and explained to you, we've spent a whole period of time studying on the doctrine of death. Anaresis, A-N-A-R-E-S-I-S, is also a Greek word for death, signifying the taking up or off, or the taking of a life or putting to death. Teleute, means an end, a limit, coming from teleos, hence the end of life, death. Was used in the death of Herod in Matthew 2:15. The word epithanatios is an adjective, E-P-I-T-H-A-N-A-T-I-O-S. Epi means upon, and thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. Of course, means death, upon death. So the apostles in 1 Corinthians 4:9. The verb form, death, thanatuo, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-O, anaria, A-N-A-R-E-O, apago, A-P-A-G-A-O, meaning to lead away, this has to be put to death, and apoktaino, A-P-O-K-T-E-I-N-O, meaning to kill. Translated, it's put to death in Mark 14:1. Now, we taught you years ago seven forms of death. A physical death, when the soul and spirit leaves the body of the believer and the soul leaves the body of the unbeliever. Spiritual dead, we're all born spiritually dead, separated from God, but physically alive. We're spiritually dead because we were conceived in sin, meaning that our father passed down through his genes. We impregnated our mother's ovum with his sperm. The genetic old sin nature passed through the genes, genetically the old sin nature, the nature of corruption. God imputes to that nature of corruption the imputed sin of Adam. We have inherent sin, the old sin nature. We have imputed sin, sin of Adam. And Adam all die. We are born spiritually dead. We believe in Christ, we become spiritually alive. I believe that God the Father places within our soul, or within our body, connected to our soul but separate from our soul at the same time, a human spirit at the moment that we are saved. I have a friend of mine, this pastor, who's discussed this with me in great detail, who thinks that the human spirit is probably already in us, dormant or dead. Well, if it's dead, it's not anything there. I believe because it is called the seed of God, in 1 John 3. I believe that's what the seed of the Father is. God the Father is a human spirit. It can't be dead because the Father's seed could not die. It can't become spiritually dead because sin can't have anything, cannot pollute the human spirit. It can kill it. Originally in Adam, the human spirit was killed, I realize, but since that time, it's been dead. I believe we get a new spiritual life. Spiritual death is a second death, is a second type of death. The third type of death is called the second death. By the way, spiritual death is seen in Romans 2, 1, 5, 12, and 6:23. Physical death for the believer in Philippians 1:21, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The unbeliever in Luke 17:22. Soul leaving the body. Second death, given in Revelation 20:11-15, deals with the last judgment. This is the perpetuation of spiritual death throughout all eternity. Then we have positional death, Romans 6:1-14, Galatians 2:13 and 3:13. This identification with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Fifth, we have temporal death, a believer out of fellowship. Carnality, Romans 8, 6 and 13. Ephesians 5, 14, 1 Timothy 5, 6, James 1, 15, Revelation 3, 1, 1 John 3, 14, Luke 15, 24 and 32. The sixth type of death is operational death, James 2, 26. It means that we have no spiritual production. The seventh type of death is sexual death, Romans 4, 17 to 21, Hebrews 11, 12. This is the inability to procreate, sexual death. It may be caused by age, disease, stress, whatever. Now, these seven types of death we've given to you a number of times over the years. But the word death, the utilization of death, we see in temporal life in a number of ways when we stop and think about it. And some of this death we can directly relate to Scripture if we are objective in what we're doing. God has said, Scripture says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. However, we recognize and we see the death of marriages all the time. God has made the marriage a living entity. He has decreed the marriage between a man and a woman. It is His intention for men and women to marry under all normal circumstances. And in doing so, He creates a new institution called marriage. Just as the physical body can die, the marriage can die. Dies through negative volition on the parts of two people to keep the marriage going. It takes courage to ride into the face of death. It takes doctrine, resonant soul to ride into the face of any kind of death. There are business deaths. Businesses fail and go under. Nations die. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and those nations that forget God, the psalmist wrote, nations die. A new geographical country may appear where it is, but it has no direct relationship except perhaps genetically to the racial trends. Not always in that case, to something that went on before. The original city of Babylon, the original Tower of Babylon, were built by Nimrod of the line of Ham. This nation was later conquered. This territory was later conquered. Set up under a Chaldean empire by the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Other empires had come and gone. The Hittite civilization is one of the greatest ones. Seven different empires, or kingdoms, I should say, lived on top of each other. The first was a Medic. The liberal educators now call that a pseudo Hittite people, because they don't want to admit that they were wrong when they denied, when they said the Bible was wrong and the original Hittites were not Emetics, the original ones were. But various groups conquered them, including Aryans out of the north, the Japhetic people, who were, because one of the ways they broke the codes, the translations of what they found there at Badass Coulee was to buy a man who could read Sanskrit. Nations have come and gone. There are no the Hittite nation does not exist today. The Philistine nation does not exist today. The Greek Empire of Alexander the Great does not exist today. The Roman Empire of Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus does not exist today. Nations come and go. There are various elements to face the issue of death. Physical death is a terrible thing, people think. But it's actually a promotion under Philippians 1:21 for me to live Christ, to die, gain permanent change of duty station. Richard Brooke Garnett, the Virginia Garnett family, cousin of Robert Selden Garnett, born in Rose Hill in Essex County, Virginia, November 21st, 1817. He graduated with his first cousin at West Point, the United States Military Academy, two numbers apart in the class of 1841. His brother was Robert, our cousin was Robert Selden Garnett. Robert Selden Garnett was the first officer killed, and a general officer killed in the war between the states, either North or South. He was killed June 6, 1841. He was appointed Brigadier General June 6, 1841. He was killed July 13, 1861, at the Battle of Cheat River. Forward there, he was directing the dispositions of his skirmishing lines, awaiting the arrival of other troops. When mortally wounded, his body fell in the hands of his enemy, but was returned to his family and ultimately buried in, of all places, New York. The Greenwood Cemetery in New York City, even though he was a Southerner, his body had been returned to his family. Garnett had married Mariana Nelson of New York in 1857. She died the year after and was buried in her father's lot in Brooklyn. After temporary interment in Green Mountain Cemetery in Baltimore, the remains of Garnett were removed from the Nelson's lot in August of 1865 after the war was over. The Union Army taught their skirmishers, they had sharpshooters, and they told them to shoot at general officers. Many Confederate general officers were killed in battle leading their troops. One, because of their courage to be out front, and two, because the assassination of them in combat or the killing of them in combat was considered a key to disrupt leadership. The North fought the war between the states as a total war, and the South tried to fight it in the way that they were fought wars in Europe and other places as a general war. Limited in certain ways using what they called humane rules of warfare, what we call them Geneva Agreement type things to a point. Richard Brooke Garnett served in the Florida, fought in the Florida Indian War 1841-42. Saw action in the South and the West. But it was not actually in combat in the Mexican War. He resigned his commission in May 1861. It's interesting, you know, a soldier goes where he's sent. Sometimes they don't make it to the war zone. He was commissioned a major in the regular Confederate Army on November the 14th. Brigadier General in the Provisional Army. He commanded the Stonewall Brigade at Kernston and was court-martialed by Stonewall Jackson, but never tried. Jackson's actions were not justified. Jackson was a hard officer who expected the most of his men at all times, and he felt Garnett let him down. Garnett was assigned to Pickett's division of Longstreet's Corps by Robert E. Lee, who was determined not to lose this outstanding officer. Garnett was one of the two officers at the funeral accompanying the body of Stonewall Jackson. He told Jackson's widow that he highly honored General Jackson, though General Jackson had wronged him and maligned him, basically. The Battle of Gettysburg, General Garnett was quite ill that day, but determined to lead his troops in battle. He wrapped himself in a heavy winter coat even though it was a hot day, July the 3rd, 1863, because he had chills and all. He rode forward leading his men to battle. As they charged into the blazing lines of the Federals there that were entrenched, he disappeared, it was said, into a holocaust of flame and smoke as the line of fire of the muskets were fired down. His riderless horse returned to the Confederate lines, streaming blood. General Garnett was shot dead. His sidearms and insignia of rank were stolen from him by a Federal soldier, along with anything else that he had in his personal possessions upon him. He was robbed of it. When there was nothing to identify him as a general officer, even though the Confederates requested information, he was buried in an unmarked grave. Unidentified Confederate soldier had been stripped of all rank, insignia, and everything else. Later on, these bodies were dug up and reinterred in various places in the South, So no one knows where General Garnett is buried except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is my understanding General Garnett was a believer in Jesus Christ. All I can read, and therefore we will meet him someday in eternity future. In 1915, Private R.H. Irvin, Company 1, 19th Virginia, who was acting as one of Garnett's couriers, gave the most credible account of his charge to his death. Some people believe that the general's remains now rest because of this at Gettysburg Hill and Hollywood Cemetery. Richmond, Virginia, was supposed Virginia dead from the battlefield, were reinterred in 1872 and 1873. General Garnett's sword was found in a pawn shop in Baltimore, Maryland, many years later, pawned by a Union Army, Union soldier. Deuteronomy 28 says, 1-6 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you. If you obey the Lord your God, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be best, and the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flock, your basket, and your kneading trough, the economy. The kneading trough and the basket means the economy will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. In verses 15 and 19, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all of these curses will come and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your bread basket, kneading trough, the economy will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, the calves of your hand, herds, and the lambs of your flocks, i.e. your economic disaster. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Verse 45, all these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. There will be a sign and wonder to you and to your descendants forever. Chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his demands, decrees and laws, and you will live and increase. The Lord your God will bless you. Verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen. Is his voice and hold fast to him. Death of nations. This is a part of the covenant with Israel. We are not a part of the covenant of Israel, but it gives a typology picture to us that can be seen in the destruction of nations. I do not know if the United States of America, how much longer we have to live. I do know that, among other things, we're suffering all kind of death in this country. We are suffering intellectual death. The Dumbest Generation by Mark Bauerlein deals with intellectual death in this country. People have been dumbed down. We've already seen the death of a lot of the freedoms in this country. The death of marriages. 60% of American marriages now end in divorce, it said. Spiritual death, intellectual death of, as far as studying and understanding the depth of the Word of God. There are very few pastors studying and teaching the depth of the Word of God. Games are being played in churches across America. We need to wake up, and you're going to need the ordinance package you've already had on tape and in the September 1st newsletter, the first 18. Of God the Father's ordinance package for solving problems. We're going to start with number 19, which you can follow through, and we will expand upon them out of the September 15th newsletter. Trust the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Since the soldiers in spiritual warfare are the angelic conflict, we are soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, every problem we face in life has spiritual as well as material ramifications. We're commanded to live by faith. For salvation, the object of our faith was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christian living, the object of our faith was be the person of God, the Father, and the Word of God. Hebrews 11, 6. For the Father, faith in the Father. Romans 10, 17, faith in the Word. Therefore, if we are to solve material problems, we must first solve the spiritual problems. Matthew 6, 33. Read that verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're not to be afraid of tomorrow. Let each day's trouble be enough for that day. There's enough trouble in this world for us today. Also, Luke 12:31. All right, this brings us to our 19th divine problem-solving device. Personal logistical grace needs for daily living. Matthew 6:21. Now, we've taught logistical grace supply for many, many years. But let's take a look at the problem, Matthew 6:21. I'm sorry, that is a typographical error. Should be Matthew 6:31. Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink. For your body is to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? That's the problem we face. Look at Luke 12:22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Don't panic. But many people are. We need food, shelter, clothing, and security. The woman is designed in her soul to need to feel security. Thomas Dixon Jr. in his book, The One Woman, pointed this out. That a woman cannot be satisfied without finding security in her soul. She must find this in a man she can be confident in. One Man of Marriage, written in 1901, called at the time the most controversial book written in America. This is Uncle Tom's Cabin, according to the Encyclopedia of American Bibliography, dealing with Pastor Thomas Dixon Jr.'s life. Louis L'Amour, and whether it was a quote written by the original screenwriter or the movie How the West Was Won, or if it was the conversion by when the screenplay was turned into a book by Louis L'Amour, I'm not sure, but L'Amour points out the thing of security there in How the West Was Won very clearly. The discussion of a woman related to a man who was then turning down his marriage proposal. A woman needs security. I was taught by a professor long ago that we need food, shelter, clothing, and security. And you can get all of those in prison, he pointed out. Well, not a lot of security in prisons anymore. But the reality is there. Food, shelter, and clothing. We're a nation in trouble economically. We're spending money like mad. We're printing money, and every time we print up and give out, send out these checks and things and do this, and what we're doing, the stimulus money and all that we're doing, we're deflating the American dollar. Making its spending power less. Based upon money that's borrowed, the national debt continues to go up. People argue that the national debt is, we owe it to ourselves. That's not true. First, we owe it to the Federal Reserve System, which is not federal. I've taught you many things about the Federal Reserve System over the years. Don't have time to get into it today down there. There's a number of books on it. I've recommended a number of books over the years. I've read more than I could even tell you. One of the most popular ones of documentation next in the way was G. Edward Griffith's The Creature from Jekyll Island back in 1994. I was reminded that again. I remember I'd forgotten the name of the one now, the one that on the Federal Reserve that we gave out to some of the leading people in government back in the early 1880s. By we, I mean myself and some Christian men I was involved with, who are all in heaven today. But the Federal Reserve has sold the Treasury notes that were created by the Secretary of Treasury, and they're out there all over the world today. Where were the debt? Where were they holding our paper, the government paper? Over 60% is in China, mainland China, the government there. All right, we have to have a spiritual solution to our daily needs. At the moment of salvation, the Father provided all the spiritual needs for Christian living, Ephesians 3:1-14. He's given us everything that we need for Christian living. Ephesians 1:3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he has elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom, all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own glory. The realm of heavenly possessions and experiences of the Christian life, we're seated in the heavens in Christ. The Father has given us a complete salvation, grace, blessings package. We've taught you that package up under many hours of teaching. The same Father that gave us all of our spiritual needs has promised that as long as we're alive in the temporal world, he provide all of our spiritual and material needs. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply our need. He is speaking there, the church at Philippi, but a church is made up of believers. We must look to God as the one who supplies to the Father. This is a paternal dispensation. The Father wants us to draw close to Him. We put that with Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are you not worthy much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Also Mark 13:11-13 and Luke 12:22-34. Well, the Father wants us to ask and thank him for our daily blessing. For our logistical grace supply, Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread, with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Each day God's mercies are poured out upon us anew. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 118:24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day comes from Him, one day at a time. He supplies us with the day that we have. And with that day come the blessings of God. I have this on the wall in calligraphy that a man did for us. They presented to my wife and I on our 25th wedding anniversary. Another 16 years will have gone by this month as we celebrate our 25th and receive that. This, as God willing, we'll have our 41st this year. Some of you have had many more than that. Lamentations chapter 3. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hoped the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait to him, to the person who speaks to him. It is good to wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. This was a sermon that Jeremiah preached to a group of young men in chains who were fixed to go on the death march to Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem. 119th Psalm, I believe, describes the high priest, son of the high priest, and his tears as he went on that 22-day death march. We need to wake up. No, because God must supply our needs. He promises to supply our needs according to his abundant riches. He does not promise to supply our lust. He wants us to ask, though, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, that's what we need. We need to learn to live simply. God brings pain into our body. Sometimes it's for divine discipline. Sometimes it's providential preventative suffering, and sometimes it's suffering for blessing. pain is a reality of the whole sin nature and of this body falling apart from God's timetable. My wife and I have learned to live with pain. My wife did not have a high pain tolerance when I married her. But over the years, she has developed a tremendous tolerance for pain. We found this out when she went through the brain surgery and kept slipping into the coma when the pain got too great. In the meantime, she would not acknowledge. She did not acknowledge the pain because she was so used to living with pain. It can be the pain of a toothache. You ever had a toothache and you couldn't do anything about it? Well, you can see the dentist. The dentist is down the road or something. It'll take a little while to get there. Or whatever it may be. Crack ribs. Crack kneecap. Toothaches. Migraine headaches. Arthritis in the knees. Whatever. Stiffness in the joints. Pains can come in different directions in different ways. Learning to live with pain and suffering is one thing. But God says, I shall supply your needs. This includes the need to build up and endure pain. Did you ever think of that? This includes our daily logistical grace needs, food, shelter, clothing. Our security is Jesus Christ. We're safe on the battlefield or home in bed. When God, as long as God has a wall of fire around us, we're safe. If he decides to remove that wall of fire, we're going to be tested. We're going to have a trial by fire, whatever it may be. The day General Garnett rode to his death, General Armistead in the same area charged to his death. He made it across. He crossed the stone wall. He penetrated into the Union lines. We fell dead. Almost in the arms, I was badly wounded, almost in the arm to die pretty quick of an officer that he had gone to West Point with or served in the old army with in the Mexican War I. General Armistead was a courageous man. Louis Addison Armistead from New Bern, North Carolina. General Armistead attended West Point Military Academy from 1834 to 1836. He was dismissed. The story said, and was reported through the years, he was dismissed because he broke his mess plate over the head of future Lieutenant General Jubal Anderson Early of the Confederate States Army. However, he was appointed directly into the United States Army in 1839, was breveted for gallantry in Mexico, was a captain with the brevet of major when he resigned his commission May 26, 1861, in the 6th Infantry Division, or regiment, I should say. Confederate service, Armistead was commissioned colonel of the 57th Virginia Infantry, which he commanded for a few months in Western Virginia, North Carolina. Promoted to Brigadier General April 1st, 1862. At this time, he was given command of a brigade in Pickett's Division, which he led with conspicuous bravery from Peninsular Campaign until Gettysburg. Third day of the latter battle and the final assault on the Union Center, Armistead's brigade formed the second rank of the division, supporting Garnett and Kemper. Company with a handful of men, he scaled the stone wall and drove the Union gunners from their pieces. He fell mortally wounded with his hand on a captured cannon. The Confederate tide rescinded. Was taken by the enemy. He died 2 days later on July the 5th, 1863 in the Federal Field Hospital. His body was recovered by friends who took it to Baltimore for burial at St. Paul's Churchyard. General Armistead led that gallant North Carolina group charged to their deaths there. They penetrated the lines. He died just like Garnett, who he was supporting, died in front of him. Garnett died. Garnett would have been killed first. He was wounded badly. And as we said, died 2 days later with courage and with integrity. Brigadier General James Lawson Kemper was just past the year's anniversary of being promoted to Brigadier General. In his command in the Pickett Division, he rendered most efficient service. He fell desperately wounded on the third day. He fell within a few rods of the historic stone wall. He was captured by the Union forces. It was exchanged, but his wounds were so bad he was unfit, they said, for field service. He was promoted to Brigadier Major General in command of Reserve Forces of Virginia until the war ended. Badly wounded. God was in control of history. Garnett was killed instantly. Next, Kemper was wounded. And Armistead was wounded under the death. Died 2 days later. Garnett's pain was quickly over. Kemper's pain was there for the rest of his life. To a certain extent. We must understand these things. But God can supply our needs. He can give us the ability. He can supply the food we eat. Now, we're told to work. A man does not work, he should not eat. We're also told the workman is worthy of his hire. I have a pastor friend of mine holding on to a very small little church. He doesn't know what to do. The group is very small. He works a full-time job. He commutes to the church from another area because he cannot find work in the economy in the area where he's from, where the church is at. He took the church from another pastor who was promoted to heaven. He's trying to hold on with his little group up there, but his group is shrinking. People are bailing out, you might say. The pressure is on when you got a small group of people. The financial pressure is on to sustain the ministry and keep going. Just to keep paying for a place to meet and all. Just a few people. He's perplexed, I know, to a certain extent as to what to do. When do you decide that the door is closed? I have another pastor friend of mine who has, last I heard, he had three families in his regular congregation. 6 people besides himself. Pastor I knew by the name of Crosby years ago, dear believer in Jesus Christ and good Bible teacher, and had a fairly large Reformed church. He became a dispensationalist and began to rightly divide the word of truth. Much of the congregation left, and eventually the buildings and all were abandoned to him and a small group of people that wanted teaching. For the grace gift from God, they sold the property, took the money, and were able to sustain the church. I remember sitting beside a swimming pool talking with him many years ago when he told me that every time he got a few new families in the church, and somebody would get laid off in one of the auto manufacturing plants there, Ford or General Motors or whatever, and the people couldn't find work and have to leave town. His church couldn't grow. It was a small little handful of people. He was trying to be faithful to his calling. The workman is worthy of his hire. But God has to supply through believers. God's not raining down money from heaven. This is not an appeal for money. As long as we can keep going, as long as God supplies, we'll keep going. That'll be that. We don't sell anything. We never are going to sell anything. We're just living in a day and age when we all have to tighten our belt buckles. We've been forced to reduce the number of tapes we ship down to 16 in the package so we can use the one-rate postal thing down there and cut our postage cost almost in half from what we were paying when we were shipping 20 tapes out and having to pay by zones after they raised the prices and made zone payments on priority mail. We send priority mail to make sure it gets there. We don't insure it. We don't even track it. We just assume those that are scramble tapers, if they don't get their tapes or if they order tapes from us and don't get them, will let us know they didn't come. We hope they will. We hope no postman's out there collecting our tapes up like we read about postmen being found every once in a while with bags of mail in their house or their garage or something like that they never bothered to deliver. We have to trust God to supply. If you're out of work and you need to be looking for work and praying for God to give you a job in the meantime, help you survive and go through. We're to trace rest in the Lord. But I do. But that doesn't mean we can't be concerned about the future. We can't see and wonder. We can't make good decisions, because the best decisions we can accordingly. Living in an apartment house where the rent can be raised at the landlord's discretion. Well, limited income, it gets harder. That's honestly the truth. But God has supplied. He's kept us going. He's kept an office for the mission going. We thought a couple of times we might have to give up the office, but He's supplied enough to keep doing that. Keep the tape ministry going. Keep the newsletters out. Keep food on the table. We thank Him for it. But you must understand, many Americans live in debt. Many Americans go in debt and waste money. They're playing games. There's supposed to be some kind of a computer game coming out today, called this week or something, called the Beatles game. They expect to sell several million copies of it by the end of this year, they say. And some guy on TV, they were interviewing about it, young man, days ago. Well, he was sure glad he was just about ready to graduate from school, get out of high school, because then he could spend more time playing the game. Talk about these people playing the game, playing the game. Life is not a game, my friend. The spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict is not a game. We need to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to move on. Move out. Identify the issue and keep going. One step at a time. The Father wants us to ask Him for our needs and thank Him for them, though He's promised to give them. All right, problem 20 is personal tests, trials, and suffering. Personal tests, trials, and suffering. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith being tested. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7. For just as suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. And the hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Philippians 3:10. All right, then. Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. All right, the solution to the problem I've given you many times is the faith rest life. Hebrews 4:9-11. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone should fall through the following of the same example of disobedience. And again, to the Father's rest. All right, the faith rest life is a life of trusting the Father to carry the believer through every test and trial we may face in this life. The faith rest life is accomplished by one, confessing our known unconfessed sins to the Father. We call this Operation Rebound. Rebounding back into spirituality from carnality. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stage 2 is Operation Bended Knee, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, before the Father. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Operation Bended Knee, humility. Thirdly, is Operation Mental Stability, Claim a Promise. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Fourthly, is Operation Cogitation, reverse concentration when we think on doctrine we have previously learned to seek a spiritual solution to the problem. Philippians 4:8, be so of Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fifthly, is Operation Divine Support. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and abrade it not, that it shall be given him. The sixth stage is Operation Decision Making. Reach a doctrinal conclusion concerning the Father's will for dealing with the problem. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The seventh stage is apply the grace perspective by appealing to the Father through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold forth our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, we'll come back and finish this in next class, but the eighth one is apply our Bible doctrinal conclusions to the problem, which is Philippians 4:9. And with that, our time is up. We'll pick up and take you through the faith rest in its entirety in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.